Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Brent Russett, and I'm the senior pastor at Sunnyside Wesleyan Church. It is my pleasure to look at some of life challenges and then to bring to you some good news in the morning. I'm glad that you've turned your dial to CFRA, and I want you to know that you can also find Good News in the Morning on the internet at goodnewsinthemorning.ca. There you can keep up to date with what is happening around Good News Christian Ministries. This morning's program is sponsored by Reverend Alan Churchill, the founder of Good News Christian Ministries. Thank you so much for your service to the kingdom and for your generosity to see this ministry continue. I want to say a special welcome to our international listeners, those who listen via the internet. We're glad that you have found us and are finding this ministry an encouragement. Over the summer, I took some significant time off to restore my soul. It was good to read, and it was good to think and pray, to ride my motorcycle. And I thought that today I would pick up one of the observations that has struck me over the past little while. And I'm going to draw from a writer that I've come to appreciate by the name of John Burke. What I have to say probably applies more to church people, but I think many of you who have never been to church will appreciate what is being said. I have had more time to read news lately, and Christians, especially evangelical Christians, are not very well liked. That's one of those Captain Obvious statements. If you travel in the U.S. or Canada or Europe or New Zealand, and you ask non-religious people to describe Christians, well, then you know what they're going to say. Well, they're judgmental, narrow-minded, and arrogant, and hypocritical, and bigoted. You know, I take some consolation in the fact that the second and third century Christians were misunderstood as well. They were accused of being cannibals because they got together and partook in the body and blood of Christ. They were accused of incest because they went around calling each other brother and sister. So Christ followers have had a long history of being misunderstood. Even Jesus was misunderstood. But if you were to ask a non-religious person in Jesus' day to describe Jesus, their one-word answers would be loving, kind, compassionate, wise, merciful, truthful, hopeful, helping, caring, life-giving. And I have been asking myself, why are the one-word descriptions of who we are not more like the one we claim to follow? Over the last number of years, I've probably spent more time personally in the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, than any other place in Scripture. And I'm struck with this, that Jesus' description of the Pharisees was very similar to the average person description of Christians today. In fact, the way Pharisees talked about people outside their circles matched the way Christian groups that I've been a part of talk about people outside their circles. Sometimes I realize I've been less like Jesus and more like a Pharisee. And here's the thing. No one ever intentionally sets out to fall into the trap of the Pharisee. It happens slowly, gradually, little by little, year by year, in ways that can rob us of becoming the kind of people Jesus intended us to be. People who actually follow Jesus in action and attitude. I am convinced that we all must fight Pharisaical creep. Now, for those of you who are still getting to know the New Testament, and for those of you who have this tainted view of Pharisees, let me tell you a little bit about them. The Pharisees weren't all bad. If you see them through polarizing glasses, they were all good or all bad, then you set yourself up to be blind to the same tendencies that they had. The Pharisees were a Jewish religious sect that were the spiritual reformers of their day. They were concerned about the moral decay that they saw around them. They saw the influence of the Roman Empire and the Roman culture eating away at their country's moral fiber, and they knew they had to do something about it. Matthew 9:11 says that they were concerned about God's laws, just as many Christians have similar concerns over moral reform. John 5:39 says the Pharisees diligently studied the scriptures. They loved the scriptures. They prided themselves in being true to Moses and the prophets. They ascertained that there were 613 laws and they followed them all. The problem was, as Matthew 23 points out, they studied the Bible diligently, but they missed the heart of it all. You know, it is possible to study the Bible intently and miss Jesus' mission entirely. The Pharisees were evangelistic. They valued making converts. Matthew 23:15 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross sea and land to make a single convert, and you make the new convert twice as much a child of hell as yourself." The Pharisees were missional. They were just on the wrong mission. It is possible for Christians to love the Word of God, be passionate about moral reform, pride themselves in teaching the truth, and be on the wrong mission. It happens. John Burke put it this way: "Hey, if Jesus called Peter the rock and yet Peter was deceived at least twice, if James and John missed Jesus' heart several times, if Paul was zealous for God yet persecuted the church, who do I think I am if I proudly say, not me? Phariseeism can't sneak up on me. It can sneak up on all of us." Now, I'm struck by Jesus' words in John chapter 9. Jesus had just healed a blind man, and this man was called up before the ruling council and was reprimanded. Afterwards, Jesus found the healed man, and verse 35 records their conversation. "When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' The man answered, 'Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him.' 'You have seen him,' Jesus said, 'and now he is speaking to you.' 'Yes, Lord, I believe,' the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, 'I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind.' Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, 'Are you saying we're blind?' 'If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty,' Jesus replied. 'But you remain guilty because you claim you can see.'" The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Are you saying we are blind?" I wonder what Jesus would say to the church if we asked him the same question. Jesus says to the Pharisee, "You remain guilty because you claim to see." It seems to me that humility is the only cure for spiritual blindness. But humility is really hard when you believe, when you know you're right. When you have the revelation of God and you know the scriptures, and more than that, you've tried to put the scriptures into practice. Because we've tried so hard to put the scriptures into practice, we know we give more to charity than the average Canadian. We know we volunteer more than the average Canadian. In general, Christians tend to be happier than the average Canadian. Not only that, but we have stayed away from things that tend to destroy people. Our lives are not controlled by alcohol or drugs. Most of the vices we do have are socially acceptable. Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says this: "Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: 'I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I certainly am not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give you a tenth of my income.' But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven, and he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God.'" Here's the thing: the lack of humility is very unattractive to God, and is really unattractive to people outside the church as well. Yet there's a tendency in us all towards Pharisaical creep. Let's contemplate that as we listen to Sam Waddell sing "The Pharisee and the Sinner."
There was a Pharisee Went down the temple one day. Went down the temple to pray. Listen what he did say. There was a sinner who fell on his knees in despair. For life he did not care. Hope and mercy was there. But the Pharisee looked on the sinner in shame. Said, thank God I'm not the same as the sinner I see. For I pay my tithe, even fast 2 times a week. Lord, I need not speak of all the good things I've done. But the sinner cried, Lord, have mercy on a sinner. Have mercy on a sinner. A sinner like me. He cried, Lord, have mercy on a sinner. Have mercy on a sinner. A sinner like me. Now Jesus said, which man went away justified, freely forgiven of sin and pride that he had done? It was the sinner who cried out for mercy to the Lord. His prayer I God adored, forgave him of his sin. When the sinner cried, Lord, have mercy on a sinner. Have mercy on a sinner. A sinner like me. He cried, Lord, have mercy on a sinner. Have mercy on a sinner. A sinner like me. Story, it hits hard, but it is true. Can't you see these men are you? And the choices you made for your good works cannot save you from the lake that burns with fire upon the wake. You must depend upon the Lord. On a sinner, a sinner like me, and cry, Lord, have mercy on a sinner, have mercy on a sinner like me.
One of my favorite paintings is Rembrandt's masterpiece, The Return of the Prodigal Son. It's housed in the Hermitage Museum in St. Petersburg, Russia, and depicts the moving scene in Jesus' parable when Jesus was filled with compassion after the father ran towards his wayward son. The son had squandered his inheritance with loose living and came to beg for mercy. The father embraced him, saying, "My son was dead but is now alive, was lost but now he's found." And Jesus paints this beautiful, priceless picture in answer to the religious people's complaint that he welcomes sinners. The Rembrandt painting is worth a fortune. Now, just imagine if one day you were to visit St. Petersburg, and there in a back alley dumpster, you discovered Rembrandt's masterpiece. But it's hardly recognizable. It's covered in mud and dirt. It's stained, and the canvas has been torn. You wouldn't recognize it at all, except you notice the famous hand of the father on the ragged son's back. How would you treat that painting? Like trash? It's covered in mud, stain, and torn. Is it worthless? Or do you treat it like it needs to be handled with care and be restored? I'm guessing that all of us could see past the mud and even the damage to recognize the immense value inherent in this one-of-a-kind work of art, simply because it's created by Rembrandt's own hand. We wouldn't try to clean it up ourselves. We would bring it to a master art restorer, and where they could deliberately restore it to its original condition. So why do we struggle to treat people like the immensely valuable, one-of-a-kind masterpiece God created with his own hands? Why do we struggle to treat them well? John Burke, in his book Unshakable Love, said, "As I study the life and interactions of Jesus with very sin-stained, muddy people, it becomes evident that Jesus could see something worth dying for in all the people he encountered. Jesus could see past the mud to the masterpiece God wanted to restore." One of the things God reminded me of this summer is that what you focus on matters. That's true in your spiritual life. That's true in people. The Pharisees, well, they had a tendency to focus on the mud. Jesus focused on the masterpiece. I'm convinced that most people can sense what you focus on in them. They can sense if you value them or if you focus on the mud. Jesus demonstrated a spiritual vision that he wants to impart to us to see the masterpiece he sees in us and to renovate us to become people whose heart reflect what God sees under even the most sin-stained life. See, God is all about grace, undeserved favor. He cleanses people. He restores people. Hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "God saved you by his grace when you believed." And you can't take any credit for this. It is the gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. The word translated masterpiece or workmanship could be translated a work of art. Do you realize that you are God's work of art? Next time someone says to you, "Well, you're a real piece of work," you can say, "That's right, artwork, buddy." But not only are you a work of art, but so is the homeless person who is there because of circumstances or bad choices or mental illness. They're a work of art. So is the porn addict. So is the serial womanizer, and so is the manipulating corporate ladder climber, and so is the religious hypocrite. You know, it is possible to become pharisaical about Pharisees. The question you have to ask yourself is, do you stare at the mud or do you stare at the masterpiece? When God looked at you, do you stare at what God sees? When you look at yourself, do you stare at the mud or do you focus in on the masterpiece? Ephesians chapter 2 says that God saved you by his grace. When a person in the first century heard the word saved, they would think of being carried to safety or made whole or being restored to its original condition. Too often we, like the Pharisees, focus on the mud. And when we do that, we have this tendency to get into mud management. But we really don't have the capability to clean the mud off a masterpiece. That is the master's job. He saved you by his grace. You don't save yourself. The church doesn't save anyone. You see, if you get this, then the church becomes a place for muddy people. Churches should have a sign on the front door, "No perfect people allowed." Yeah, I've known some people who've told me that they think that if they were to walk into a church that they'd be struck by lightning. If that is you, I want you to know that God does not explode his masterpieces. He is in the building business of restoring them. You know, it's not the church's job to save people. The gospel isn't about mud management. It's about turning our lives over to the one who really gives life. The only people Jesus had words of condemnation for were those who pretended that they were perfect. No perfect people allowed. The gospel is about life. It is about God's view of us. It is about God's gift to us. You know, John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." I had a friend to say to me, we're all recovering Pharisees. And if there's one affliction I want to be healed of, it's of being a Pharisee. You know, there are some of you who can identify with the Rembrandt painting I've described. You feel pretty strained and torn, covered in mud. I want you to know that when Jesus sees you, he sees a masterpiece, a work of art, and he's in the restoration business. If you were willing to let him restore you, he is willing to begin the process in you. Some of you are saying, you know, that's just too good to be true. I want you to know that that is the good news that Jesus came to tell us, that he sees value in you. You are so valuable to him. You are one of a kind to him, and he wants to work with you and so that you can be all that you can be in him. You know, some of you may have been kept away from Jesus by Christian Pharisees you've encountered. Some people have judged you and condemned you and pushed you away from the one who can actually work with you. Let me apologize to you. I'm so sorry that the church has hurt you. Please don't let the Pharisees you have known keep you from Jesus. See, Jesus really loves you. He wants what is best for you. In a few moments, I'm going to pray a prayer that will introduce you to Jesus and start the restoration process. If that is something that you would like to do, I would invite you to pray that prayer with me. For those of you who can see as I've been talking that you've experienced Pharisaical creep, you focus on the mud rather than the artwork in your own life and in others' lives, then I would invite you to take this time and ask Jesus for forgiveness. Allow God to give you a humble heart, a heart that's not about the rules, but it is about life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for valuing us. Your word says that we are your masterpiece. We're your workmanship. And Lord, we find that hard to believe sometimes. But Lord, for those who are struggling, I pray that you would just give them the ability to see their value, the value that you have placed upon them. And Lord, there are some people who you're talking to right now who you would like to transform their lives. Lord, I ask that they would just simply talk to you and invite you into their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would just do some amazing things in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would come and work with them and so that they would know you well. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if good news in the morning has been a factor in your faith journey, we'd love to hear your story. Nothing could encourage us more in this work. You know, contact us by email or Twitter via the website at goodnewsinthemorning.ca. goodnewsinthemorning.ca. If you're in the Ottawa area, I want you to encourage you to save the date of November 14th. Good News in the Morning will be hosting a luncheon fundraising event with the keynote speaker being CFRA's own John Council. It's going to be held at St. Timothy's Presbyterian Church on Alta Vista. This event will start at noon, and so mark the date on your calendar, November 14th. And thank you for listening this morning. Thank you for sharing this half hour with us. I especially want to thank Reverend Dr. Alan Churchill for sponsoring this program today. You've really blessed us. This program is on the air by the grace of God and the donations of many faithful people. If you can help us financially, we would really appreciate it. You can send a check to Good News in the Christian Ministries, and you can send it to Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. Or you can log on to the website, and you can donate online. I want to put this challenge out to those of you who are listening outside of Canada. Would you consider logging onto our webpage and give $1 or 1 euro by PayPal? Website is goodnewsinthemorning.ca. Signing off by saying just our prayers that you would know Jesus personally and profoundly, and that the Holy Spirit would reside deep within your heart, and that our Heavenly Father would surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love. We're going to sign out today by listening to that great old hymn of the faith, Amazing Grace.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.